Well, tonight I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 8. I'd like for us to begin to look at a larger section here. Some of the narratives demand that you take off some larger pieces. And so I want us to read verses 1 through 21 tonight. It begins in chapter 8, verse 1. In those days, when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance. His disciples answered him, Where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people? And he was asking them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them, and started giving them to his disciples to serve them, and they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. And immediately he entered into a boat with his disciples and came to the district of Malmanutha. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say unto you, no sign will be given to this generation. Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to another side. They had forgotten to take bread. They did not have more than 1 loaf in the bread with them. He was giving orders to them, saying, Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? They said to him, 12. When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? They said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, Do you not yet understand? Well, we find this passage here. Once again, Mark is dealing with the account as he frequently does, not giving a lot of detail. And so, once again, Mark's gospel moves rather quickly. If you remember, verse 24 of chapter 7 begins a change in our Lord's ministry. We read here that he got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre, and when he had entered into a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. So this marks the transition in our Lord's ministry from his Galilean ministry to what is known as the retirement ministry. He's about 2 years into his ministry now, and now he is in the portion of the ministry referred to as the retirement ministry, and this will lead all the way up to chapter 10, in which he will begin the final portion of his ministry, which is referred to as the climax, and this will lead to his crucifixion. So in this section, called the retirement ministry, Jesus is in Gentile territory, and he's dealing with Gentiles. And so in verse 31, we read that he again leaves the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, and he enters into the region known as the Decapolis, also Gentile territory. So the Decapolis is a region of 10 cities, thus it's referred to as Decapolis, the region of 10 cities. And again, not a lot of detail, Mark is simply giving us the details he wants us to have. And so, as we begin chapter 8, again, not much detail. We find here, as we go into chapter 8, that Jesus, we have to assume, is probably still in the region of the Decapolis. We're not told that he's left the region. And since we know that this is the portion of his ministry dealing primarily with Gentiles, he's probably still in this region. And so, as we enter chapter 8, we find once again he is surrounded by a multitude of people. Verse 1 says, in those days when there was again a large crowd, and they had nothing to eat. So there's a large crowd of people gathered around him. Verse 9 tells us there's about 4,000 people. And once again, Jesus feels compassion because they had traveled a great distance. They'd been with him for 3 days. They had had nothing to eat. And so knowing to send them away would be a great hardship upon them. And so having compassion, he begins to inquire of the means to feed them. And so we are once again brought to a scene where Jesus is feeding a multitude. Now, we've seen this already. There's a very similar account in chapter 6. We have no reason to believe, though, that this is the same account. They're quite different. Jesus makes it clear. This is different. There was one time he feeds 5,000. Now he's feeding 4,000. In chapter 6, he begins with 5 loaves and 2 fish and ends with 12 baskets of leftover. Here, he begins with 7 loaves and a few fish, the text says, and they end up with 7 baskets remaining. So it's 2 different accounts, 2 different groups of people, 5,000 the first time, 4,000 the second. The amazing thing about this passage, and it just overshadows everything else in this passage, the amazing thing is the complete lack of comprehension by his disciples. It's really amazing, absolutely amazing. It just causes us to gasp, because these are the apostles and they should have great understanding, and they have such little understanding. It makes us want to take a smug, kind of a self-righteous view of them, wagging our heads and saying, are you so dull of understanding? And so we stop and look in the mirror and we begin to see ourselves often just as dull as the apostles. But we really do find their behavior, because these are the apostles. We find their behavior incomprehensible. First of all, they had completely forgotten that Jesus fed 5,000 people with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. So it's incomprehensible as we read verse 4, and his disciples answer him and says, where will anyone be able to find enough bread to feed this, here in this desolate place, to satisfy these people? Wouldn't it seem that after witnessing the same situation and more people, 5,000 people, wouldn't you just think that they would go, the master's going to take care of this, and really have a sense in their heart, a sense of excitement, let's see what the master's going to do. But instead, they're wondering, where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to feed these people? And then the second time, or the second situation here, was their great concern, because they had only brought a single loaf of bread on the trip. And so we read in verse 14, you know, they had gotten in the boat, and verse 14 says, and they had forgotten to take bread, and did not have more than 1 loaf in the boat with them. And Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And the disciples began to ponder among themselves, you know, we only brought this 1 loaf of bread. And, I mean, their hearts and their minds are only fixed on earthly things. We don't have but 1 loaf of bread. Do you I mean, do you see the foolishness of their conclusion? Because if Jesus had fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 4,000 people with 7 loaves, do you not think that Jesus could feed 12 with 1 loaf? And they're concerned that they only have a single loaf. Well, they're demonstrating here a complete spiritual dullness. Now, what I mean by spiritual dullness here, remember, these are the people who will change the world through their powerful preaching. These are the people who would have a steadfast faith even unto death. These are the people that would become the very foundation of the church. Remember, the church is founded upon the firm foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. These are great men, but spiritually dull right now. And by spiritual dullness, I'm talking about a lack of discernment regarding spiritual matters. I'm talking about a lack of hunger for spiritual things, an unhealthy regard for the things of this world, even a sluggishness towards duty, and even apathy towards Christ. And I think all of these things are present here. The disciples are demonstrating great spiritual dullness. In fact, Jesus says in verse 17, Jesus aware of this. Now, aware because they're not talking openly to him. In verse 14, they're kind of pondering, well, they'd forgotten to take bread and did not have more than 1 loaf in the bread with them. And verse 16, they begin discussing with one another. They're not talking to him. They're talking back and forth with one another, the fact that they had no bread. Well, Jesus perceiving their discussion, after all, he did this frequently. Well, Jesus, aware of this, says to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Of all of the things they could be discussing, he's warning them of the Pharisees. He's warning them of Herod, the false doctrine, the false religion, the danger. And they're talking about a lack of bread. Why do you discuss the fact you have no bread? He says, do you not yet see? The word for see here is noeo. It means to perceive. It's beyond visual sight. Do you not have any perception? Do you not even know what I'm talking about? And the word for understand here implies insight. Do you not have any insight or perception? Are these things completely lost upon you? And then he gives the sternest remark, do you have a hardened heart? And then he speaks to them as he would speak to the unbelievers. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? These are stern. It's a stern rebuke that Jesus is giving his disciples. Well, tonight I want to begin. This was originally a single message, and it's just too much. And since this is Wednesday night, I decided to split it into two. But the 3 points, but keep in mind, all 3 points aren't for tonight. The 3 points will be divided over the 2 Wednesdays. But there'll be 3 main points as we look at this topic. First of all, the danger of spiritual dullness. And it is a great danger. It should cause us to tremble. Second of all, the causes of spiritual dullness. And then thirdly, the cure for spiritual dullness. And it's a serious issue. And it was serious as Jesus is dealing with his disciples. It's serious with us today if we fall into this spiritual dullness. The danger of spiritual dullness causes a spiritual dullness, and then the cure for spiritual dullness. So, first of all, the danger. And it's dangerous because it's inconsistent with Christianity. Now, the lost man, you expect him to be spiritually dull because he's spiritually dead. He has no spiritual insight. He's given over to matters of the flesh. That's his heart. That's what drives him. That's what he thinks about. That's what his mind is on. And he does not understand the things of the Spirit, because these things must be spiritually discerned. Jesus says in Romans 8, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live." Well, the lost man only lives according to the flesh. And the lost man is dull of hearing. He cannot hear spiritual truth. In Acts 28, we read verse 27, "For the heart of this people has become dull," which is what Jesus is accusing his disciples of. "The heart of this people has become dull, and with ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, that I should heal them." Christians, on the other hand, are of a completely different sort. We are indwelled with the Spirit of God. That's God's gift to us. We have the living God dwelling in us, the third person of the Godhead in us. It's beyond my comprehension. Every time I consider a person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit actually dwells in us. I mean, that's beyond my ability to understand. He's in me, and he's in you, Christian. So we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We're led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit continually enlightens our minds. It's a wonderful, marvelous thing to consider. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter 14, he says, verse 16, he says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." Well, we could spend a great deal of time here, but let me just say one or two things. This helper, it's literally transliterated, paraclete. Parakletos in the Greek. And the King James translates it comforter, and that's an unfortunate translation, because too often we see the Holy Spirit as just a source of comfort. You know, you're downtrodden today, and you're kind of depressed, and things haven't been going well, but after all, you got the Holy Spirit to comfort you. That's missing what's being taught here. And even in the New American Standard, "I will give you another helper." He's more than a helper. The word parakletos really refers to an intercessor. In other words, and you may say, well, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was our intercessor. And he is. That's one of his offices. He has three offices: the office of prophet, priest, and king. And part of his office as mediator, as priest, is that he is an intercessor. He intercedes on our behalf. In fact, he is our mediator, enabling us to enter into the presence of God. So he intercedes on our behalf, pleading his blood for us. So he is our intercessor. But the Holy Spirit is as well. And Scripture tells us he is. In Romans chapter 8, he's referred to as one who intercedes. And that's the reason Jesus says here in John 14, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper," another paraclete, another intercessor. You've got me, and you'll have another. And the unique thing about this other intercessor is that right now, Jesus says, he's abiding with you. But a time is coming when he will be in you. So actually, we have an advantage that the apostles did not yet have. Because Jesus is talking to them this side of the crucifixion and this side of Pentecost. Or shall I say, the side that hadn't yet occurred. So they didn't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit dwelling in them yet, as we do. Well, we have all these advantages as Christians. We are without excuse. There is no reason ever for us to be dull of hearing, spiritually dull, ever for us to have a sense of apathy towards the things of God. So for the Christian, we are a completely different sort. And the New Testament speaks very harshly towards those who try to have it both ways. You know, one foot in the church or one foot in Christendom and the other foot in the world. And the Bible will not allow for that. James refers to that as adultery. I mean, after all, we are espoused to a bridegroom. And the Jewish understanding of espousal, it was a binding vow. Our view of engagement today is not the same thing. That's why we really hold to, us meaning solid biblical Christians seeking to do that which is right, we really hold to a courtship principle followed by espousal, or betrothal is probably the better term. Because, in other words, in courtship, you're getting to know the person, you're learning about them, there's no physical engagement. It's all intellectual. You're getting to know them, you're getting to learn about them, all under direction and guidance of others around you. And then and only then, when and only when, you determine, this is the person that God would have me to spend my life with, then the espousal or the betrothal takes place. And it's a vow, and it is a binding vow. And that's the way it was in the mind of the Jewish system. That's the way they thought, and that's the way the parables deal with it. The parable of the 10 virgins. It's following the pattern of betrothal or espousal. It's exactly what was going on with Mary and Joseph. They were not yet married when Mary became with child. They were espoused, but it was a legal, binding agreement. They had made a vow commitment. And in fact, to break, for the espousal to end was called divorce. It was that binding. And to have a time of falling into a relationship with someone that you weren't espoused to, it was considered an adulterous relationship. In fact, if two single people had sexual relations and they were not espoused and they weren't married, they didn't stone them. The offending male had to pay money to the father of the offended young lady, but they weren't stoned. But after espousal took place, it was considered adultery, and they would be stoned. That's the reason Joseph decided to put Mary away privately. So it's a very serious issue. Well, we are espoused to Christ. He's the bridegroom, we're the bride. Oh, we're looking forward to that wonderful marriage supper, that glorious time when we are patiently awaiting the coming of our Savior, our bridegroom, our Lord. But we are remaining chaste and pure, preparing ourselves for his arrival. James says this, James 4:4, you adulteresses. He's addressing in the feminine sense because we're the bride. So he didn't call us adulterers. He calls us adulteresses. You adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Cannot have it both ways. You cannot have a heart towards the world and still pretend to embrace Christ. He refers to that as being double-minded. He says in verse 8 of James 4, Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, unfortunately, this describes many professing Christians today. They have little hunger for the things of God, no spiritual appetite. You would have to call it spiritual dullness. No spiritual appetite. No hunger for the things of God. They have little understanding of the things of God. And they just kind of coast along in the church. You've probably seen people like that. They don't have an appetite for spiritual things. If you engage them in spiritual conversation, they're not really comfortable. They don't have an appetite. There's no appetite there. Well, this is one of the great warnings in Hebrews chapter 5. Let me take you there real quick. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5 real quick. In Hebrews 5, the Jews here, the Hebrew Christians, are being taught some really strong doctrine, very deep things of God. He mentions Melchizedek, and he says in verse 5, he says, so also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you, just as he says in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. This is some strong meat here. It's not beyond the ability for believers to comprehend and grasp and feed upon and enjoy. But it was too much for these Hebrew Christians. He continues, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now concerning him, that is concerning Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. There's that spiritual dullness. But it's, you know, it'd be easy to just dismiss it. Well, so they're dull of hearing. You know, that's not that important. You know, there's a lot of other things in Christianity except doctrine. So it's not that important that they're dull of hearing. Well, he goes on, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. And so all of you that have gone through the new members class, I always go through this as part of the new members class. I think everyone here has gone through the new members class. And dealing with the issue that every Christian should grow, and where there's life, there will be growth. And no one stays in infancy. And Christianity does not allow anyone to come to stay in infancy. And the fact that these people are dull of hearing, not able to partake of the strong meat, because verse 13 says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, that's an interesting concept, and we'll look at some more of this next time, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So there's a difference between those who are discerning and those who are undiscerning, those who are able to hear, and those who are dull of hearing, those who have progressed in their Christianity, and those who have not progressed, those who have continued to grow from the first time that they received Christ, so that they are now able to teach others who are just coming to faith, so that by now you ought to be able to teach others. Instead, they have not continued to progress. And so we then go into chapter 6, and I'm not going to go into detail here, but basically, because they haven't grown, there's great fear that they're not Christians at all, and that there's always the reality of apostasy, and that since they, you can progress a long way in Christianity, you can, verse 4, you can be enlightened, you can be taught from the Word of God, and you can taste of the heavenly gift and be made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and you can taste of the good Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and you can fall away. Now, not the believer, not the true believer, but the mere religious person who has tasted but never partaken of, they can fall away. And it says then, and then if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. And then he says, for the ground that drinks in the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. Clearly, it's parabolic. He says it's like those that bear fruit. They're beneficial. They're nurtured and they're planted, and they bear fruit. True Christianity compared to, but if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and close to being cursed and ends up being burned. Doesn't bear fruit. So there's a great distinction between genuine Christianity and false Christianity or false profession. And one of the marks of genuine Christianity, one of the marks of is bearing fruit, and one of the marks of bearing fruit is spiritual growth, discernment, understanding, progression, which is consistent with genuine Christianity. By the way, verse 9 gives us a ray of hope for these brethren. But beloved, we're convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. In other words, we're speaking harsh, but we're hopeful that the things that accompany salvation are consistent with you and you're bearing fruit. So there's a great danger in spiritual dullness. The danger is there may not be life at all. So then, what are the causes of spiritual dullness? Well, very quickly, the most fearful cause is what we've just looked at. The most fearful cause is the unregenerate heart. Obviously, they're spiritually dull because they're spiritually dead. And those that are spiritually dead or unregenerate are spiritually dull and will continue to be spiritually dull. And so that could be a cause of spiritual dullness, being unregenerate. But what I'm focusing on here, I'm not talking about those who are unregenerate. All of humanity is spiritual dull because they're spiritually dead. I want to focus on the cause of spiritual dullness in the life of the Christian. Now, that's going to be the focus of the entire discussion. The cause of spiritual dullness in the life of the Christian. Now let me give one or two real quick, and then we'll close out tonight and pick up next time. So we'll divide the causes of spiritual dullness in two, and then we'll cover the other two next time, and continue by looking at the cure for spiritual dullness. So another cause of spiritual dullness is immaturity. Now, again, the apostles, and they're still being taught here. Now, I realize they've been following Christ for 2 years. So normally, a Christian that's 2 years old in the faith, they have progressed quite a bit. But don't forget, they have not yet been indwelled by the Holy Spirit. They don't have the benefit of looking back upon the crucifixion. And so they didn't yet have the fullness of revelation that we have. They're still progressing. They don't have many of the benefits that we have. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us, and we have the fullness of revelation. We have the fullness of the completed canon. They did not yet have this. And so there's a lot of things that they were still not quite clear on. They're still asking questions concerning the crucifixion. Peter says, "Lord, may this not happen to you." Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." They're arguing who's going to sit on the right hand of our Lord in his kingdom. There's so much that they're still confused on. They don't understand when Jesus says the temple's going to be destroyed but raised up in 3 days. They don't understand all of this yet. So they're still struggling with immaturity. And so this immaturity is a partial cause of their spiritual dullness. And the cause of the dullness with these Hebrew Christians in Hebrews 5, and it can be a cause of dullness in our own life. But don't forget, we are expected to grow. And it's very unfortunate when you see someone 80 years old that's been a professing Christian for 50 years, and they are still spiritually dull because they have not grown in their understanding, and they're still plagued by immaturity, and that is troubling. But that can be a possible cause of spiritual dullness, immaturity. And then let me give you one more, and we'll close out tonight. Apathy. Apathy can be a cause of spiritual dullness. Now, you look at the apostles here. They had taken for granted that they were with Christ. They heard him teach every day. Everyone else would hear him teach and they would marvel. Where did this man get his doctrine? He doesn't teach like the scribes do. He has wisdom. But the apostles heard him teach every single day. And they became accustomed to it. They lost the sense of awe. They lost the sense where their mouths would drop open in wonder. They lost the wonder. Pastors, by the way, face the challenge all the time, especially pastors that have had the pastorate for many, many years, trying to keep things fresh, trying to keep messages fresh. And it's a struggle for the congregation as well. Trying to hear the Word of God, trying to heed the Word of God, even though they're hearing it from the lips of the same person Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And it's a challenge. And there's always that struggle and that danger. But the disciples had heard Jesus teach for 2 years now. I really think that, they just simply would forget. They'd seen the miracles. Can you imagine seeing the miracles of Jesus? Seeing water turned into wine, seeing the feeding of 5,000 off of just a few loaves and fish, seeing eyes opened and ears unstopped and lepers healed and hands completely restored and, a lady with an issue for 12 years restored and a man raised from the dead. And yet, it was so common that they lost the sense of awe and wonder. And they had his presence with them all the time. They walked together. They slept together. He was with them. God was with them all the time. Sailing across the Sea of Galilee in a boat, storms coming up and terrible tempest, and Jesus calms the storm, and he's with them. And they just simply lost the wonder, which is the problem of the Church of Laodicea, Christian church. professors of Christ, enjoying his presence for a season, and then I have to assume it just became so commonplace that they got caught up in doing church stuff, and they became satisfied. So that Jesus says in Revelation 3:17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy, and I don't think he's talking about monetary wealth here, they become satisfied. And when you have everything you need, you can be considered wealthy. Well, I'm rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Well, here's the point. We have Christ in our presence. He's here right now. We know that because in the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, Revelation 2 and 3, and he's talking to them, and he refers to them as these golden lampstands, and he refers to them as being with them, walking with them, engaged with them, watching them. His presence is there. So could it be that we can come into this place for worship, into the very presence of the God of glory, and lose the awe, to lose the wonder of it all, that we are actually entering into the presence of God? And could it be that it all becomes so commonplace and so ordinary that we lose the wonder? Well, that's spiritual dullness. That's nauseating to Christ. And the Church of Laodicea is being threatened with having its lampstand removed. The problem is, the problem with spiritual dullness is you can actually become dull to the dullness. I mean, it's a horrible self-fulfilling plague. You can become dull to the dullness so that you're satisfied with the dullness. What a horrible plague that can be. Instead of weeping at the dullness, you can become accustomed to the dullness. We can pray without the sense of awe and entering into the presence of God, and the God of glory hears us, and his might and his power is brought to bear for us. We can become accustomed to that, apathetic to it, and lose the awe. We can take his word for granted. I have to guard against this all the time. I mean, we have his word. How many thousands of people upon the face of the earth don't even have this in their language? I'm telling you, there are thousands and thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 people upon the earth today that do not yet have a copy of the Word of God in their language. How many English translations do we have? They compete with one another. And I dare say there's probably no one here that doesn't have more than one English translation, let alone how many Bibles we have in our homes. I mean, it shames us. And we have these beautiful leather bound Bibles, and they feel so nice. But are we faithful? Have we become so complacent and so apathetic that we have the Word of God in our hands and we become dull to it? It doesn't mean anything. And the dullness and apathy will affect our service to where we don't know the Spirit of God is with us and Christ is walking with us, and the power that we have in speaking his word to others and seeing others come to faith in Christ, and we just simply become dull to it. It doesn't mean anything any longer. Well, I think that's what's happening here with the apostles. And Jesus' rebuke is so stern. These are the apostles he's talking to. And he's talking to them as if he's talking to the lost. Having eyes, do you not see? He's not talking to the heathen. He's talking to his own apostles. Having ears, do you not hear and do not remember? He's speaking these words that Isaiah spoke of those that did not follow God. Well, it's a warning to us as well. the danger of becoming so dull of hearing and so dull of seeing and so dull of understanding and so apathetic towards the things of God that we lose the sense of awe and wonder at it all. We have to guard ourselves against it all the time. Well, I pray that God will continue to stir our hearts, warning us and keeping us from ever entering into such a time of apathy or dullness, to be satisfied in spiritual emptiness. I pray that God will continue to stir our hearts and keep flames burning to keep us hot and inflamed towards the things of God. Never dry and empty spiritually concerning God and the things that pertain to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You take these words and would You seal them to our hearts, burn them into our minds, that we'll be continually mindful of the danger of becoming spiritually dull, the danger of becoming so complacent, so satisfied with the things of the Spirit and the life in Christ, and we just become dull to it all rather than inflamed by the wonder and awe. So, Father, I pray that You'd help us and protect us and keep us by Your grace as we continue to live for Your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.